Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among saints at Jerusalem. But they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, you ought also to be of service to them in material things. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace with you all be with you all. Amen. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in the worthy way of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need for you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are all known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Ansyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all. So I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you, the Lord. Caius, who is host to me, and to the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lovely. Thank you, Sue, for your prayers, and thank you, Sue, for the reading. Well done with all those names. Great job. Good morning to everyone. Great to have you here with us this morning, whether it's in person or online. Let's pray now as we come to this passage. Dear God, thank you so much for the book of Romans. Thank you so much for the journey you've taken on us on over this recent months. We pray now as we come to this final passage that you would help us to round up all that we've learned over these recent months, all these rich, deep theological thoughts of Paul that take us deep into the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would not forget these truths, but apply them to our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Good stuff. So you're in the thick of it. Head down, working hard on that project at work, or working hard on those studies to pass those qualifications, working hard, maybe keeping the family unit running and the family home running, working hard maybe for the gospel, serving the community around you, whether it be out in the community or here at the church. Maybe there's times where you wonder whether you can keep going. You wonder whether it's worth it. Why are you doing all the work you're doing? And then a moment comes when you have a chance, an opportunity just to pause and reflect. For a day or for a week or maybe a holiday, you look back at all that's happened and you withdraw from the small and the micro and take the big picture and the macro view of things to reflect and take stock. In many ways, we see Paul doing this here right at the end of this letter to the Romans, both for himself, the journey and the call of God in his life, but also for the church in Rome as we come to this final section. It's a reflection on all that's happened on his journeys as a missionary, a reflection on all the many good things he's seeing in the life of the church in Rome. All giving us a great insight into what the essential gospel is and how we must serve the gospel or what that looks like in the life of the church. For us, it's been a long journey through Romans, hasn't it? 18 weeks, I think we've been doing this, 17, 18 weeks, going through the letter of Romans, all the deep theological kind of thoughts of Paul. It's really tested our theological brain cells, hasn't it? But we come now with Paul and join with Paul now as we reflect on these truths and for us as a church as we come to this last section. And in this last section, we see a powerful gospel, a growing people and a growing church. And we're going to look at this passage in two sections. Firstly, verses 14 to 32 of chapter 15, we see a powerful gospel at work as Christians partner together. And then secondly, our second section, a church standing tall and moving forward for the sake of the gospel. So as we come to this first section, please do keep your Bibles open. If you've got a Bible with you or a phone Bible, we'll be referring to the verses as we go through. So in this first section, we see a powerful gospel at work as Christians partner together. So read with me in verse 14. It says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder." It's a little bit like the school Ofsted report, what Paul says here, as a summary for the church. In verse 14, in essence, he's saying it's not all doom and gloom. You guys are doing well. This Christian life, being church, you're doing well. Be encouraged. But I have had to remind you on some essential truths in this letter. I've needed to correct you on those things. Essentially, the gospel. And that's why the letter, in many ways, is one of the longest and the thickest and densest letters, because it has something so crucial in it at stake, and that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Big questions that are paramount. What is a Christian? What is the good news of Jesus? What is Christianity all about? And in this letter, as you look back over it, you see a pattern which is a kind of a Hebrew form of writing, a chiastic form pattern, where he's paralleling the truths in the first half to the second half and emphasizing these gospel truths. And so, as we started right at the beginning in chapters 1 to 3, Paul detailed that humanity has fallen short of the standard of God and has sinned against God. Sin singular is God or human beings rebelling against God in their heart, pushing God away. That is what every single human being has done in their heart. But sin's plural of things that we do because of that. And Paul was detailing these things in those early chapters. In many ways, he was helping us see that before God, we carry all sorts of sins in our life. This DVD represents the sin of my life. It blocks me from knowing God. It cuts me off from being in a relationship with God now and eternally. Paul was helping us understand. But because of God's great love for us, he sent Jesus into the world to live a perfect, free life of sin. No sin in Jesus' life. And Jesus came to die on the cross to set us free from the penalty of sin. That sin which separates us from God. But Jesus didn't deserve to die because he had no sin in his life. But he did that so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And so what Jesus did, he took everything in our lives for those that put their belief and trust in him into his life. But the good news is that Jesus doesn't just leave us there. God doesn't just leave us there. In chapters 5 to 8, we saw that what Jesus does is he gives us his holiness and perfection. He gives us a clean sheet, this clean piece of paper, a blank slate before God. He gives us the Holy Spirit that empowers our lives to live the Christian life, that deals with the flesh and the temptations that we face every day that wreak havoc in our lives. And we can know in chapter 8, the assurance of God's love. Remember, we are adopted into God's family, into his spiritual family, the church, those that believe and have trust in Jesus. That love shining in the darkness in a world that has many unknowns. And now we can live a life of worship, chapter 12 onwards, one that has purpose, peace, joy, meaning in every part of our lives as we live for God and others. And all the way through, Paul has been planting this gospel truth in the life of the church there and the dynamics between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews were the ones that had a religious background from the Old Testament. The Gentiles were the ones that didn't have that religious background. They were from a non-church background. They'd never come across these truths before. And the church in Rome had both these parties and is helping them to see whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, this gospel is the same for all. It doesn't matter how many times you've been to church. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible or pray. Those things don't make you a Christian. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not. You don't need to do these things because faith and belief in Jesus is the only way one can be right with God. That is what Paul has been bringing to us. And Paul is satisfied in verse 14. We've read, they know many of these truths. They're just a reminder of these truths. They need to be reminded of them because they are essential. So, essentially, despite a few reminders needed, they were a mature church in many ways. But a mature church is not one that thinks it's got the gospel sorted and holiness sorted and moves on to something more advanced. That is not gospel maturity. That is not church maturity. We all know in life, pride comes before the fall, doesn't it? As a sportsman, I know that if you're on a good run of results, if you start to get cocky, the game comes back to bite you, doesn't it? Pride before the fall. Their maturity lay in their humility to sit under the authority of God's word and gospel and receive correction where necessary. We're thankful that at Jersey Baptist Church, we have seen over this last Roman series, all of us sitting under the truth of God's word, receiving the challenges of human sin and our human depravity before God, our brokenness before God. At times in those early chapters, we thought it would never end. When are we going to get through this? As we're confronting our own humanness, grappling with these truths. Each Sunday and in our midweek Bible study, searching our hearts, but then rejoicing at what Jesus has done for us in chapter 4. Being liberated by the Holy Spirit in our lives in those middle chapters. Living a life of purpose and meaning. And then rejoicing all the more as we do this together. But Paul is aware here in this final bit that there has been some strong messages. He's writing this letter to them and he's probably thinking in his mind, how are they going to receive these truths? Are they going to take them from me? Are they going to trust my credentials as a Christian and as apostle? Maybe they'll respond quite prickly or despondent. You know, what's the hope? What right do you have, Paul, to tell us? Well, Paul emphasizes this teaching is only because of God. Look down at the end of verse 15. He says, because of the grace given me by God. It's only by God's grace that I'm a Christian, Paul says. God's gift of forgiveness and relationship with himself leading to eternal life. God has opened my eyes to believe. He has changed my life. It's not my own credentials. In other words, the teaching I give you, the reminders I've given you, I sit under them too. They are not Paul's instructions and challenges, but God's for you and for me. Likewise, on a Sunday morning, the speaker is only here by God's grace and therefore sits under the teaching as much as anyone else listening. In humility, that's why we as a church try to teach from the Bible, to open the text up and let the text speak, so that you know that the words that you're being taught are not coming from a speaker, their own Christian thoughts and opinions, but from the Bible in humility. So under grace, what does Paul explain his role to be? Well, like in chapter 1, this paralleling again, the parallels from chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 1 and 5, Paul gave his credentials right at the beginning his apostleship. And now he does it again. He says in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Some strange kind of words and phrases here, aren't there? Priestly service of the gospel of God. But we see here, minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles at the beginning, taking the good news of Jesus to all those that aren't religious. That was Paul's particular call. Not to the Jews, primarily around Jerusalem, that area, but to go to all those across the whole of Europe at that time to take the gospel to them. Priestly service of the gospel of God, what's he talking about there? Well, this wasn't the priestly service of the Old Testament, where the high priest did that mediating work to cleanse the people of their sin. Paul's priestly service was pointing to the great high priest now, Jesus, the gospel of God, the one who mediates between sinful man and God, so that they may be acceptable, made clean before God by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And verse 17, Paul is proud of this work. This is the work he's referring to. What we've just read in verse 16, he's proud of that work. Not in himself, but in Christ Jesus, he says, right at the beginning, in Christ Jesus. He has seen his life purpose of bringing the Gentiles to obedience by going to the areas of the known world that had not received the gospel. He was a man on a serious mission, wasn't he? Let's face it, if we look at the map and the world as we knew it then, that was a serious mission and a call, wasn't it? I don't know about you, but I love the Mission Impossible series, the series of films, Mission Impossible. Each film starts with an opening kind of scene where Ethan, the main character, Tom Cruise, receives a tape detailing a mission before it says, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to da-da-da-da. And then right at the end, it says, this tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Well, imagine how Paul would have felt. Probably like Mission Impossible. Really? Take the gospel to the whole world? You know, I've got a big job for you, Paul. You know, you see this map of the world, Middle East, Northern Africa, Europe. None of these people know Jesus. I want you to go and tell them. That's all. No condor boats, no trains, no kind of mechanical cars. Don't worry, you'll find a way. And he does. How does Paul do it? How do we do it here in Jersey? 1,000 people to reach in Christ Jesus. Jesus' mission, not ours. Like Paul in verse 18, we must not venture to speak of anything except Christ, because this is where verse 19, look down, power of signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God are found as we teach the gospel. As Paul was writing here, he must have been pretty blown away of the results of what he was seeing as he reflecting and looking back on all that he had achieved as he has taken the message and the power of the gospel to change hearts. Quite incredible, really, isn't it? And likewise here, over the last 4 or 5 years ago, we know some of you may have been part of Jersey Baptist Church, part of the 30 or so that made up the church 4 or 5 years ago, the 2 or 3 families that were here. But thinking, how will we ever grow this church? Where's this church going? Where is the hope and the future? How will we bring people to faith? But like Paul, we can look back over the 4 or 5 years and be blown away at what God has done for us. We've seen families join with their children and young people and have fun and be discipled. We've seen young adults joining the church, eager to find out more about what the Bible actually says and to grow in their faith. People coming from no church background, no religious background, never heard these truths before, coming to real faith. Our baptism service coming up on the 20th, we're now oversubscribed. We've got, I think, 8 now that want to get baptized because of the work of the gospel changing their hearts. We're having to do another service to make up that number. We really haven't done much except to pass on Jesus and the word of God, putting God's word central and letting the Holy Spirit bring it alive in people's hearts. And Paul moves on now in verses 22 to 33, in essence, to give the church in Rome a wider vision. He says, in many ways, partner with me. He wants them to see that the gospel is not just for them, but it's for the wider world. He wants them to see a ministry that shares both spiritual blessings going out, but also earthly blessings, food, clothes, money. We see in verses 26 to 27, he explains how the churches in Macedonia, who were more well off, were making a money contribution to the poor in Jerusalem, who were going through a tough time and a famine. We see Paul's rationale in verse 27, if you look down with me. He says, "For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to him. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." The church worldwide working together to serve each other. One church serving another area and region with the gospel and spiritual blessings. Another one returning the favor here with material blessings. Paul is using this example to plant the seed in the thoughts and the hearts of the Romans to say, look, you've received many spiritual blessings. Now, would you partner with me as I go on to Spain by blessing the people in Spain and also my missionary work? And it's on this basis that as a church, we want to partner together with gospel work around the world and overseas, both in the UK and further afield. That's why we support the work of the FIC, which is the network of churches that we're part of, who are doing gospel work and planting churches in areas of Britain where they're unreached, where people are not near a church. This is why we support many missionary abroad, why we support many organisations abroad like Compassion. We, at the moment, we financially support missionaries and organisations around the world, through finance and through prayer, but we hope to in time maybe take trips abroad as well, whether it be for a week, 2 weeks, a month or more, sharing spiritual blessings as well. But so far, You'll notice in this first section here, there's been a lot of first person, hasn't there? I will, I have, I am proud. Hang on a minute. Paul, is this just all about you? Is this just like a pool show? You know, we all sit back and watch Paul do his thing. Is it all just about his achievements? Well, in the second chapter here, in chapter 16, we see a church standing tall and moving forward for the sake of the gospel. Paul paints a very different picture to one that suggests it's all about him. We see here a picture of a whole church team doing the gospel work of the church. We see here, in many ways, the sports team sheet of the church in Rome. Why do these names get a mention? Well, these are the names of people that are standing tall for Jesus. How do we know this? It seems to be just a few greetings, doesn't it? You know, he's just saying hello to a few old friends. But why these names particularly? Well, notice how Paul refers to them. He refers to them as a servant of the gospel or a fellow worker. Look down with me. Verse 1, Phoebe was a servant of the gospel. Verse 3, fellow workers. Verse 6, worked hard for you. Verse 9, fellow worker. Verse 12, workers in the Lord, worked hard. These believers here were partnering with Paul and each other and stepping up and being counted. But we see all in different ways. See, the commending and greetings give a lot away as to the fabric and the life of the church. They give us a little kind of zoom in on what is happening in the church. Help us see the substance of the church. Some of them are quite heroic. We see Prissa and Aquila have put their necks on the line for the gospel in some way. Adronicus and Junior were fellow prisoners of Paul. Quite heroic things. But others were mentioned because they are humbly standing up for Jesus, rolling their sleeves up as co-workers in the gospel. We also see women and men being commended here by Paul, some playing more than one role, like Prissa and Aquila. We see those giving sacrificially. We see those being bold for the gospel, ending up in prison. We see those putting their lives at risk for the gospel, those teaching the Bible, those hosting Bible ministries in their homes. In other words, this is a church not full of customers, but stakeholders. A customer comes to get what they like, and they review it based on their experience, good or bad. A stakeholder, however, owns the work. They're a part of the work. They have a vested interest in the organization they're part of. They look at it and think, you know, there are things that could be done better, or and they become part of the solution. Here we see a church of stakeholders. If Paul was writing back to Jersey Baptist Church, I'm encouraged that we would see much of the same. A very similar picture, a gospel work that is not about any one leader or one person, but is about everyone serving on a team. He would commend the volunteers who put themselves on a rota on a Thursday morning to look after 5 or 6 lively little rascals, so that the tired mums can take a bit of a break and rest and feed on God's word in a Bible study. I know they're little rascals because 2 of them are mine. The 3rd is not quite old enough yet to be up there, so he's still with mum. He would commend the youth leader who has a young family and is running his own business with 4 or 5 hours admin work every evening, but yet gets down to youth on a Friday to invest in our delightful, even if a bit grumpy at times, teenagers. The men and women who have retired from paid work and have busy lives supporting their own families and grandchildren, but still serve in different ways in the church, probably feeling like they're busier than they were when they were working. The young adult who is up to the eyeballs in demands from their line manager in St. Helier, has exams to study for, but still turns up to serve the gospel at Friday evening ministry when all their friends are letting their hair down on the town. The young adult who told me a couple of months ago that after hearing a sermon, he felt compelled to tell his boss and fellow team at work that he would work his socks off in the week, but when it comes to Sunday, he won't be doing any work on a Sunday, because he wants to prioritize his walk with God and also to encourage others by attending and serving them. The teacher who, despite having a full timetable, work to mark and lessons to prep, felt compelled to serve the urgency of the gospel by putting on a lunch club for students, preparing a Bible study each week, and also a Bible study for staff each week. The children's and youth team leaders who know it would be much easier to follow a resource prepared by an organization outside the church, not to have to prepare a talk or session, but instead follow the passage downstairs, which does mean doing the hard work of putting a session and material together or a talk, knowing that the fruit of that is that children and parents are able to talk about what they learned, both downstairs and upstairs, over Sunday lunch or in the week. Many of our team who are working on sound and visual or in worship teams, working tirelessly to serve the congregation and glorify God with our worship each Sunday. I could go on and on, many more examples of where Paul would be commending the church here. At Jersey Baptist Church, we're thankful to God for many who are partnering as fellow workers in the work of the gospel here in Jersey, despite busy lives, work and family. Standing up and being counted, playing their part in the team, humbly using their gifts to serve the needs of the gospel. But Paul says there is a watch out. In verse 17, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Doctrine? What's doctrine mean? Well, this is the core non-negotiable beliefs that a Christian should hold to as taught in the Bible, especially all the matters that relate to the gospel that bring and lead to salvation. Paul may have not had any particular person or people in mind. We're not totally sure of that. We'd be reading into things. He's talked about things in chapter 14, of course, last week. But after years of church life for Paul, he may well know that in every church there will be those that want to divide people, create silos, use little conversations here and there to win people over to their position. And in verse 18, he says they do this by smooth talk and flattering people. Why? Not for the gospel, but for their own prestige and appetite. Paul says in verse 19 that they are to be wise as to what is good and innocent and what is evil. How can we know the difference between good doctrine and bad doctrine? Well, how do you know the difference between a real Jersey bean and a fake? Well, you have to get to know the Jersey bean really well, don't you? You have to find out about the Jersey bean. What makes a Jersey bean a Jersey bean? Once you've done that, then you can work out who the imposters are. The South Africans and the Scottish and the UK. Those that claim to be Jersey citizens and Jersey beans. Likewise, we can detect bad doctrine by knowing good doctrine really well. That's why we endeavour as a church to have the Bible open at the centre of all we do. Sunday mornings, Bible studies, children's ministry, youth ministry, one-to-one discipleship. That's why we cover the same passage from Sunday's service in our Bible study groups in the week. Far from being boring, we find that many find it amazing to be hungry to know God and love digging into a passage and thinking about it in a deeper way. Cementing those truths, grappling with those truths. You see, here we see a church that is moving forward. A church that's moving forward that recognizes that there is much work to be done. There's so much work to be done for the gospel in the world around us. Taking the gospel to many thousands of people. There's no time to be divided and to be arguing about this, that, and the other. And so Paul comes now to the end of his letter. I wonder if any of us have written a letter like this, this long, and this deep, and theological. How would you round off a letter like this? A letter so rich in theology and gospel truth and explanation, a letter for which for centuries has taken the church on a journey into the heart of God's good news for us, as found in the person of Jesus. with all the challenges of confronting our human nature, but oh, the overriding good news that man can know God personally through Jesus' death on the cross. Paul knows that there's only one way to end it, and that is with a rousing prayer. We see this rousing prayer right at the end of the passage in verses 25 to 27. And I think it's only fitting that our final prayer is this prayer. So would you join me now in your hearts as I read this prayer out, in your hearts, close your eyes, and let's pray these words together. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.